Seat for those of you who are in the sanctuary and outside, have a seat and relax. So this morning, I have a couple of questions for you. I want to share and get you thinking about some things. And I want to start with asking you simply, when was the last time that life went exactly as you planned it? Do you remember that? Was there a moment? What about, let's bring it down a little bit. Do you remember the last time that you had a day that went exactly as you expected? I mean, from morning to night, every part of it went exactly as you expected. Well, what happens when life doesn't go as planned? Okay, let me show you a picture. We're going to flash up a picture here. And we'll get this up here. Oh, there you go. Have you seen these? You probably have seen these if you've been in the grocery store. I think these are so great, right? And when a child gets in that seat, and they're strapped in, and they're sitting in that seat, and they're holding onto that steering wheel as they're going through the grocery store, and they are driving through the grocery store. I've heard some of them kind of add some sound effects to it as well. You know, they're doing rum, 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 and as they're going through, it's like they're going to the New Hampshire International Speedway. They think they're there, you know, and they're going, and then when they get near, I don't know, for some at least, the cookie aisle, you know what I mean? And they start steering the wheel, and they're like, man, I'm going, right? And they think they're in control. But in reality, someone else is in control. And isn't that so much like us? We all think that we need to be in control. But if we're honest, we spend a good amount of our time trying to be in control, trying to gain access or gain clarity as we try to get security, as we try to do what we think we need to do. And what we're aiming at is we want to be certain of everything, today and the future. We want to be certain of it. We want to feel certain about every detail because we think we are in control. A psychologist and an author, Mark Nepo, said these words. He said, we are the only creatures who seek out guarantees, and in doing so, we snuff out the spark that is discovery. Think about that. Human beings, you and I, we want life to be certain, right? We have this deep desire for control, and it really buries the very beautiful opportunity that's called discovery. And what devastates us is when life takes an unexpected twist. What we thought was certain, go back to the beginning of this year, I thought Easter, I knew exactly what I was preaching on. That's a given. But anyways, I knew all sorts of things that I was certain were going to happen and how it was going to happen. Maybe for you it was the spring season. Maybe it was classes. Maybe it was the finals you were going to take or the sports that you were engaged with. And then all of a sudden, when we thought we were in control of everything, we find out we're not. I don't know about you, but that seriously shook me up a bit. Now, as people of faith, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, we often are led to believe that what makes us fall apart, what makes our faith fall apart, is thinking and believing and having doubt. When in reality, it's not really the doubt, but what shakes us up and what can shatter faith itself is being certain of the wrong thing, of being certain of the wrong thing. You know, so many of us have an underlying goal of moving from the uncertainty we're in today, of finding the answers and having certainty about things tomorrow, moving from the uncertainty to the certainty. We think it's a very straight line from uncertainty to certainty. We think it's progressing from uncertainty to certainty. Look at this timeline. I think we're going to pop it up here and just say. So here's a timeline. If you think about this, kind of a life thing, right? We're born, we go to school, then we go into marriage and kindergarten and all that. You know, think of as parents, but anywhere you are, wherever you are on this line too, as a parent, right? I think it's so exciting. We see a child being born, and then they become a little bit self-sufficient, right? That means we're not changing diapers anymore, and then they get a little bit, they can feed themselves. That was like big hoorays. It was thrilling to see that as they become more certain, more assured of themselves. And then we send our children off to school, and then children, all of us, we become more secure, more certain of what's going on. We go to middle school, we go to high school, and then eventually to college, career, marriage, all of these things. And then when our kids have their kids, we become grandchildren, and then somewhere in there, there's retirement and all these things. But everywhere we go along that, we tend to think of it as a linear, straight across plane that happens. We're moving from today's uncertainty to tomorrow that we know we want it to be filled with certainty. Well, here's the reality. And you know this. Even though our perception is that life should be a flat line, life should be moving from uncertainty to certainty, there are bumps. There are bumps. As a matter of fact, the reality is life looks a lot more like a roller coaster. There's a lot of ups and downs. There's a lot of ups and downs. Can you tell? Yeah, there's a lot of ups and downs that happen in life. The truth is, life is the up and the downs. That is life. Now, let me point out and just highlight something that those of you in the medical field here or wherever you are already thinking about this because you're looking at that and you're saying, in the medical field, a flat line means there's no life. That means there's death. That roller coaster that goes up and down, that is life. See, as humans, we have this misconception that everything that is uncertain, we should make certain. We think that one day all of life will be certain. All of our life will be certain. We'll have all, you know, we'll just be certain of everything. There'll be no mystery. There'll be no questions. There'll be no doubts. There'll be no uncertainty in our life at all. We have this perception. That's what we think so often. We have the concept that our current life is not the way it's supposed to be. When in reality, life is the way it is. Life is the way it is. We have this perception that our task as people, for instance, is to avoid pain, to protect ourselves from everything, right? Now, as parents, we have to be so careful not to build, we have to be careful not to build bubbles around our children to protect them from everything. And no one wants a child to get hurt, right? No one wants to see someone else get hurt. But the truth is, if you take a child and you put them on a bicycle, there's going to be a skinned knee. It's going to happen. There's going to be some tears. We have the perception also when it comes to family members or friends that one of our jobs is to fix our friends or fix their problems. Have you ever noticed this? You might be in a conversation with someone and then all of a sudden you jump beyond the listening and you try to fix or solve their problems or whatever's happening in their life. When the truth is we can't fix it. And then what happens is when we realize we can't fix it, what happens to us, we realize that because we're thinking uncertainty is bad and we can't fix that and we can't eliminate uncertainty, so it leads us to feel like failures. Well, here's the thing. That whole idea of where life is. Life is all of the roller coaster of life. And Jesus made a very interesting statement that I want to share with you and I want to talk about this morning. It's a very popular statement, especially if you've been around Christians or you've been a follower of Jesus, you've probably heard this. And as a matter of fact, I'm very intrigued that when Jesus said these words, everything that was going on around him in people's lives was very chaotic. There were so uncertain times that they were living in. They were struggling. There was political unrest that was so polarized. opinions that were going on and happening. And yet, in the midst of this, Jesus offers life in the midst of what is. So Jesus said these words, John 10:10, and this is one of my favorite verses, without a doubt. I have come that they may have life and may have it to the full. I don't think I've ever met someone who said, well, I just want to live a very boring life. I don't want to do anything, right? I don't think I've met that person, probably because that's the flat line thing and all, right? But so the idea of living a full life is very attractional to me, and it draws me in, and it says, yeah, I want to live a full life. What does that mean? That means some activity. That means some things going on. That means perhaps some roller coaster of things that's happening. That idea of a full life. Now, also, if you looked up the Greek word that we translate into English as full, it's often also translated into abundance. So abundant life is also how I think of it, because that is another good translation for this. Now, the words I underlined there, they simply means it's not the people over there. You know, sometimes we say they over there. That's not what he's talking about. In this context, he's talking about they, meaning the people who are following Jesus, people who are interested in Jesus himself, that's they. So if you're interested, if you're here, you are part of the they, right? And life, now life in grammatical English, we would usually say life is a noun. In this case, it's actually a verb. It's a verb. It's about saying physical vitality in life, right? And then Jesus is also saying, in the midst of the uncertainty that is going on, in the midst of the confusion that may be happening in and around you or maybe in you and the things that are happening in life, all of this, he says, he came to give you life. For those who follow him, for those who seek him, he came to give you life so that you may have life, so that you may have full life, so you may have abundant life. So why on earth did Jesus say this? Because I'm taking a passage and I'm just grabbing it out of the text. So we have to look back at the context. And the interesting thing is the first part of this, if you look up John 10:10, the first part of it says this, which is like, whoa, how does this go together? We're going to thread this together for you in just a moment. It begins by saying this: the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life. Now, if you were raised in a religious community, you've been around religious people for very long, perhaps you've studied some, the whole idea of the thief probably conjures up the idea of Satan in here. And it's not that that is incorrect, but in this context, there's even more to it, I'm going to say. There's even more to it. So what we have to do is we have to go back, actually, to chapter 9 of John, and it helps us understand what Jesus is talking about here when we bring it back there and we go to there. In chapter 9, what we find is I'm going to read part of it, and I actually encourage you, if you have, grab your Bible this afternoon, read chapter 9 and 10 of the Gospel of John, and just read it and just say, what is this saying to me today? If you get a chance, do it today, if you can. And if you don't have your Bible with you or something, and you're saying, oh, I don't have it with me right now, let us know. You can take one of the ones right in the pew rack as well. Always welcome to those. But anyways, chapter 9, let's go back and look at the context of this statement. So Jesus and his followers are walking along. That's how they travel, right? So they're walking along, they're making their way, and they come upon a man who is born blind. He's born blind. Now, 2,000 years ago, the perception, the understanding, if an individual was born blind, or if they had another illness, or if they had a sickness, or any type of disease, for instance, with leprosy, right? We can look that up and see that. Anyone who had any kind of affliction, the understanding was that either they themselves were in sin, or they had been in deep sin, or their parents had committed some deep, dark, terrible thing, and this person was getting the result of that. They had the affliction that they were dealing with. The disease, the blindness, was the result of someone else's sin. Now, we may look around and say, wow, I can see how that flavors sometimes how we even today think about people. Anyways, but without going there, So the people following Jesus tended to be a pretty diverse crowd, very diverse crowd of people that are following him because of what he was saying, because of what he was doing, because of how he was talking about life. So Jesus and his group, they're walking along and they come upon this blind man. And they ask Jesus about the blind man. They see him and they ask him. So let's just look at the scriptures here. It says this, chapter 9, it says, as they went along, Jesus and the guys, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, that would be, they would call Jesus teacher, rabbi, right, leader. That's who they referred to him. So that's the word that we translate this to. Rabbi, teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents? Remember, they're thinking, if he's got this affliction, somebody did something wrong, right? Jesus' response is, neither this man or his parents sinned. And Jesus is going to let them in on this little perception that the question they're asking is actually the wrong question. He says, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, according to John, the next part of this story, and this is where it's just like, this is wild. Jesus bends over. He takes some dirt. This gets a little gross, I'm sorry. And he spits in it. And he makes some mud pies, and he puts it on the blind man's eyes. And he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, most of us would be like, whoa. And I think probably most of the people standing there were doing just that. They're like, whoa. The blind man does exactly what Jesus instructs. He follows Jesus' instructions, and guess what? He can see. He can all of a sudden see. Let me ask you this. If you were blind from birth, and then suddenly you could see, what would you do? I would be throwing a party. I'm pretty sure I'd be like, woohoo, man, this is it. Oh, wow, this is incredible. I was blind, and now I can see. When his neighbors, the blind man's neighbors, see him, they are amazed. This is incredible. This is so far out of what they could possibly think was possible. And they're looking at it, and they're saying, I was certain he was blind. How could he not be blind now? And the people got so caught up in this because they were so certain he was blind. The uncertainty of this shook them dramatically, so much so that they took him to the Pharisees, which would be like taking him to the local officials or your government officials or maybe the school leaders or whoever it was. But they took the man there. And the man tells the religious leaders the story, which again, think about the story. It's like, really? And he tells them that Jesus took the dirt, he spit in it, he made some mud pies, put it on my eyes, I went and washed, and now I can see. I don't know about you. If I was them and I was hearing that story, I'm pretty certain that I would be completely uncertain about that story. I mean, that is just... So the Pharisees are listening. And they have two concerns come to the surface quickly. First of all, Jesus, whoever this guy is, healed a man on the Sabbath. And healing, in the eyes of the Pharisees, they were certain that was doing work and doing work on the Sabbath. They were certain that that was betraying and doing things against God. So that was wrong. They were certain of that. Secondly, the Pharisees were so controlled by that certainty, they were sure the healing was impossible. There was no way that could happen, because only God could heal like that. And certainly God doesn't work through other humans. Yet this guy is standing before them and can see. So you can see the Pharisees' dilemma. The Pharisees, wanting to get to the bottom of this, they press into the guy. They kind of interrogate the guy. And they want to know who this Jesus is. So they interrogate him. Let's look at some of these, the story as it unfolds here. Verse 17 says, they turn again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? Talking about Jesus. It was your eyes that he opened. And the man replied, he's a prophet. They still did not believe him, that he had been blind and then he had received his sight. So they sent for the man's parents, because they're figuring if they have the parents will say. And they asked the parents, is this your son? Is this your son? They asked, and is this the one that you say was born blind? How is it that he now can see? Now, his parents realized that they were being put in kind of a predicament here. So they responded this way. They said, we know he is our son. They recognized him. They said, this is our son. And we know he was born blind. They've been there. They saw that. But how can he see? Or who opened his eyes? We don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. Now, what his parents were basically, if you would, aware of, is that the Jewish leaders, his parents were afraid that the Jewish leaders would put them out of the synagogue, which would disconnect them from all of their community, all of the people that they cared about, and they wouldn't be able to talk to anybody that they knew if the Jewish leaders found out that they were talking about Jesus, because the Jewish leaders were so certain that this was not who people should be talking to. So his parents simply said, he's of age, ask him. So they're kind of putting that off. So it says a second time they summoned him. They summoned the man who had been blind, and they said, give glory to God. They're kind of putting it out there to him. Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner, referring to Jesus. And he just replied, the man who was blind now could see. He simply said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. The one thing I do know is I was blind and now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered, and I think he's probably leaning in at this point. He says, I've already told you this story. Did you not listen? Why do you want to hear it again? And then I'm guessing a little smile came across his face. Do you want to become his disciples? Imagine what their expression was at that point. They're like flipping out. They're like, what? They're infuriated. They're so angry. Because they were certain that he was not someone of God. They sent the man out of the synagogue. And at this point, the man who was blind, who had not seen Jesus. Remember, Jesus put the mud on his eyes. He went down. He had never seen Jesus himself. Jesus heard that. I'm jumping through some passages here. But Jesus heard that this man had kind of been pushed out of the synagogue, probably told not to come back. And Jesus found him and walked up to him and said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Which would have been an indicator of, do you believe in God? Do you believe in the Messiah, the one who is to come from God? That would have been all in his. He would have understood all of that. And the man who was blind said, who is he, sir? Who is he? Because tell me so that I may believe in him. And at this point, I can't help but think Jesus has got a big smile on his face, and he just leans in and he said, I'm right here in front of you, and I'm here with you. You have seen him. In fact, he is speaking to you right now. And the man said, Lord, I believe. I believe. And he worshiped Jesus. And again, thinking about it, if you were blind and your blindness was healed and you could see, I'm pretty sure I would start worshiping. Well, some of the Pharisees were standing around. They were nearby and they heard what was going on, and they said, wait a minute. Are you saying, they're addressing Jesus, are you saying that we are blind? I think Jesus probably should have said, if the shoe fits, wear it, right? I think that's what he should have said. But he said it in really interesting words. If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty. But you remain guilty because you claim you can see. The people here who could see were actually blind. And those who appeared to be blind were now able to see. Think back to our shopping cart for a moment. Jesus was telling the Pharisees, you think you're in control all the time. You think you're in control. You think you're driving. You think you control everything and you've figured everything out and you have all the certainty in the world, when in reality, you are uncertain. You're blind. And then the way Jesus does things is He's standing there with them, I'll say in the countryside, outside the city, and he looks around for an illustration. And he sees a corral of sheep that's called a sheepfold. That's what they call it. And he says this. He says, I tell you the truth. And he's talking to the leaders, those who have been so certain. I tell you the truth. Anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief or a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. A thief. A thief is one who's desiring to incite chaos. A thief is the one who goes over the wall, does things in quiet, sends the emails that are just very, very emotional, provoking, and not upfront. A thief is the one who stirs up the sheep. A good shepherd enters through the gate. And then Jesus says this, and these were profound words that shook the certainty of the Pharisees, because they were so certain that they knew all of what was going to happen. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. And Jesus not only told him he's the good shepherd, he said, I am the gate. I am the one who brings and welcomes people and invites people into God. I tell you the truth, he says, I am the gate for the sheep. Simply, Jesus was making this point that at each stage of life, life is not about moving from certainty to uncertainty. We think we have to be in control, that we have to be in the driver's seat, so much so that we've placed this premium on certainty. And what blows this up is that sooner or later we face difficulty, and we face a difficulty, a doubt, whatever it is, but it just rocks our uncertainty. And the real issue isn't the doubt or the problem. The real issue is that we place our certainty in the wrong thing. The Pharisees here were certain that Jesus couldn't heal. Life is not what it's supposed to be. Life is what it is. Jesus is teaching that when we experience uncertainty, the fullness of life, the full abundance of life is experienced when we grasp the certainty of God, the faithfulness of God, and we hold on and we pay attention and follow a Savior, Jesus. Because fullness, abundance in life, is not the elimination of uncertainty. Abundance, living life to the fullest, is placing your certainty in God, who gives us, who offers to us a Savior to rescue us, to rescue you, and to get you through uncertainty. See, when you start trusting God, that's a step towards our well-being. That's a step in our life. And when you're stepping towards that, when you're starting to lean into the abundance that Jesus has, life is its fullest. Because life does not exist without uncertainty and trust. Uncertainty and trust. We have to have both. Think about a couple of things. Think about it this way. When was the time that you felt most alive? Most alive, right? Now, husbands, I'm just going to use some of our examples. So sorry, guys. Here we go. I'm backing the bus right up over myself. But husbands, remember the time, the first time that you leaned in to kiss your wife, that very first time. And you were confident, you were so confident and sure that you wanted to do so, and you were so unsure of how it was going to be received. Right? Parents, right? Any and every parent. I remember being in the delivery room and realizing my wife and I are bringing life into this world. This is amazing. Man, I was so certain of all we had done. We had prepared. We had a crib. We had a car seat. We had so much stuff that we had prepared and gotten ready. And yet in the same breath, I'm thinking, I have never been a father before. What on earth am I doing? Right? Think about the time you felt most alive, most certain. There was an element of uncertainty there. Full life is about wrestling between the uncertainty and the certainty. Jesus said this in verse 3 and 4. He said, the gatekeeper opens the gate, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. He walks ahead of them. He is with them. You notice that? He walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. Did they take the easy path that never had any dips or ever had any rocks they had to scale? No, it doesn't say that. See, we make the mistake that life must be full of certainty, and that's what we're supposed to pursue, when in reality, life is not about being certain. Life is about who you trust. Having full life is about who you trust. Fullness of life is found in trusting the certainty of God. You know, the psalmist David said this. He said these words, oh, the joys. We flip that up there. Here it comes. Oh, I don't have it on there. Sorry about that. How about that? Well, let me read it to you. The psalmist says this. He says, oh, the joys. Oh, the joys of those who trust in the Lord, who have no confidence in the proud or in those who worship idols. Those who experience joy, the blessing, the fullness of life, are those who trust God. In this life, we are tempted to follow so many idols, so many people. We can follow people, we can follow politics, we can follow parties or cultural things or all these different things. We are so tempted to follow so many idols, to think that we are in control or that they are in control, so we'll follow them, the Pharisees. When in reality, those who trust in the Lord, those who savor a relationship with Jesus, are the very ones who experience the joy, the fullness, and the abundance of life. Let me close with this. There's a quote. A Jesuit priest named John Kavanaugh had an opportunity to go and work with Mother Teresa in India in her orphanages. And when he got there, and after he'd worked with her for a while, he asked her, he said, Mother Teresa, will you pray for me? And she said to him, she said, how do you specifically want me to pray for you? And Kavanaugh thought for a minute, and then he said, would you pray that I would have clarity and certainty? And Mother Teresa smiled and then laughed and responded to him saying, I have never had certainty. What I have always had is trust. So I will pray that you trust God. Life is the fullest when we trust God. Life will have uncertainties. So who will you trust? God offers faithfulness. God offers confidence. God is the one who offers each of us a Savior to trust and to guide us and to lead us. So the questions, I would love you to ponder these questions. What is it that you are so certain of that it prevents you from trusting God? With whatever area in your life that you're wrestling with, and I don't know if I want to trust God, if you really dig down deep, maybe it's committing to him. Maybe it's just, I don't know if I want to do. What are you so certain of that is preventing you from trusting God. God wants your absolute best. You are his masterpiece. That's his opinion. That's what he says. And then the flip side of that question, what are you so uncertain of that it's preventing you from trusting Jesus? Let's pray together. Lord God, there is such a blessing in knowing you, and I pray today, Lord, that you would help us right where we are. Because each one of us is looking ahead, and we may be looking at this afternoon, or maybe in just a short period of time, or maybe later this week, or maybe further into our future, Lord, and we're looking at things and we're saying, there is so much that we're uncertain of. And then there's things that we just tie into, and we think, I'm going to be so certain this is how it's going to be. And when it isn't, we get rocked. And we get so shaken up because we're trusting in that which is certain. We're trusting in which maybe a party or group is saying, this is how it has to be, instead of looking and trusting you. So, Lord, help us to remember that ultimately we're not in the driver's seat, that you are. But help us take responsibility for our actions, and through that and in that, may we trust you, and may we trust your son Jesus, who came so that we would know the way and so that we would have a life abundant. And Lord, let us live in this life of abundance that you have for us. And I just pray for the things that are in our future, in the days and weeks ahead, that you would guide us and we would be courageous enough to open our hearts to you. And that our life would be full of abundance because we're walking with you, Jesus. And I pray this with thanksgiving for Jesus. Amen.